Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Would you join me in standing as we receive today the Word of the Lord that comes from the Gospel of Matthew? I'll be reading in my sermon portions of this chapter out of the book, but I want to read for us in this moment these words, beginning in chapter 6, verse 25. That's why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? So why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies in the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if the Lord cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the gospel of our Lord. All praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks. You may be seated. Some really powerful words in our text today that we will arrive at here in just a few moments. I want to remind you that in your bulletin today is a blue insert. I encourage you to consider taking this out today. Grab a pen or a pencil. Even grab that out of that friendship booklet if you need to take some notes and to listen to that gentle voice inside of your heart today that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, challenging you, encouraging you, and lifting you up. I believe God is here today not to beat anyone down, but to only lift us up and to give us hope. We are in our fourth Sunday in this series called Higher. I have really enjoyed. I hope you have enjoyed this series as well. I hope that you have taken the opportunity to be in God's Word every week and to be reading these chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and allowing the entire Sermon on the Mount just to kind of fill you throughout the week. That is the goal, is that we spend time in these words over these weeks and just allow Jesus to speak them into our heart as if He did on that very first day. The disciple Matthew recorded these words. Other gospel writers grabbed parts of them as well, but Matthew put these into the context of this great sermon sitting on a hillside very early in the ministry of Jesus. At this time, we know He's called His disciples together. We know that Jesus has been preaching and teaching in synagogues from village to village. We know that He's been healing people of every known disease. We know that Jesus, in this moment, as He sits and He teaches, because first century teachers would always sit, not stand, He's sitting and He's teaching these words. We know that He is turning the kingdom of God on its head, offering hope to many who have felt the weight and the burden of the law for so very long. We began this series by hearing the words of Jesus calling us to be salt and light, and what that meant was for us to be people of influence and people of power. We've also learned that the solution for hatred inside of us is not just peace or the absence of conflict, but the solution for hatred is God's love, agape love. Last Sunday, we were challenged with the idea of lust and how it impacts our ability to love. We said that sexuality is good. It is a gift designed by God. But we also said that the solution to lust is not simply ignoring it, nor just trying to live in shame and trying to somehow protect it. But we said that according to Jesus, the solution for lust is purity, and that God calls us to be people of purity and holy lives. And so we come to this moment on this day, having read through the text that have led us to those questions and to those statements, and we come to chapter 6 in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. In this moment, Jesus continues to separate for us the difference between those who have been living and practicing religion, okay, and those who are calling to a relationship with God. There's been everything to this moment. People have been practicing religion. And Jesus, through these words, is challenging us to live in a relationship with an almighty God. Listen to verse 1, chapter 6. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets and call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've already received their reward. They will get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. This is where this turn begins in this sermon, where we're considering our acts now of charity. This past week, as Pastor Steve mentioned, 7 of us from the church here were blessed to attend an evangelism conference in Kansas City. It was awesome. It's called M19. We joined 3,000 other Nazarenes that had gathered for this conference, and I think we were all inspired. We all shared each other's germs, so who was coughing before is now not coughing, but the ones who weren't are now, and it was awesome. We stayed in this big Airbnb downtown Kansas City, and it was fun. It was a good time, and thank you for your generosity that allows us to do something like that once in a while. We were coming back from dinner on Tuesday night. There was a group of us, I think that Johnny and Troy were traveling with me and a kind of group of other Nazarene pastors, and we were approached by a man in need. We'd seen this man before. He had been in this particular street every time we'd been there. This time, though, he was a little bit more direct, and he was asking every one of us individually if they could spare some money and give something, and he was really very, very direct. I kept my eyes kind of to the ground. I had decided that the behavior of this gentleman before had kind of led me to believe that I couldn't trust a gift to him. It was just a different kind of behavior, and you did just have to ask Johnny or Troy or I about it, but he continued to ask me directly if I could help him, and I didn't realize it because my head was just kind of just, let's just keep walking. Everybody else had said no, and then someone said, dude, we've already said no, and someone said, no, I'm talking to him, and I turned around and he was looking right at me, right behind me. So in an act of what I believe to be an act of compassion and love, I stopped and I put my hand on his shoulder and to look at his face, and said, I cannot help you today, I'm sorry. That act of compassion was interpreted as an act of aggression, to which he grabbed my arm with one hand and pushed it off of him and then made a clear fist with the other and said, I'm not afraid of you. Now, he was about this tall, but he said, I am not afraid of you. And I necessarily wasn't afraid of him, but the words turn the other cheek did not come into my mind very quickly. Just preached on those three weeks ago. It was more of a duck, dodge, and run, you know. We got out of that situation. I said, sir, I'm sorry I meant you no harm. I was simply trying to treat you as a human being, and walked away. Now, we've encountered him several other times in the course of the week, and nothing ever happened quite like that. But on Thursday morning, we left pretty early. A group of us left our Airbnb around 6:15, and we hadn't had breakfast, so we stopped at a McDonald's right outside of Kansas City. I went in to use the restroom to wash my hands, and as soon as I walked into this little restroom, there was a man who was washing his face and hair in the sink. He was embarrassed immediately, and he made all kinds of room and allowed me to do what I needed to do and to wash my hands. And he was blow-drying his hair in the hand dryer. Water was everywhere. It was a mess in there. I just tried to smile and be kind and went out to the line where the other staff members had ordered and we were just waiting for our food. I saw this gentleman come back out and he pulled out of his pocket a little bag, just ever so small, and in it were just a few coins. And my heart just sunk. And in that moment, I just felt the Lord say, "Terry, I want you to help." He never looked at me and asked for a handout, not one time, but I just felt the Lord ask me. So I went up to him. I didn't have a lot of cash on me, but I went up to him and I said, "Sir, could you use a little extra blessing today?" I don't know, Terry, if those are the right words to use to someone. I need to be trained in that. But I was trying to figure out a kind way to say, "Could you use a little extra blessing today?" And he looked at me funny and he said, "Well, I have a job." And I said, I'm not here to judge you, and I'm certainly not trying to make you feel awkward. Here's the deal. I felt my Lord asking me to help you today. Would you receive this blessing today?" I think those were words that God gave me in that moment because he felt awkward, and sometimes we can feel awkward too. His countenance changed from being hard and embarrassed to suddenly, and I mean instantly, being warm, and a smile came over his face. And he says, "Well then, okay. Thank you very much." Now, I'm just blowing apart God's word that says don't publicly give and don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing. And I'm not telling you any of this because I did something good or right. That's not my intention here at all. I'm not even here to say that only give to the good guys, because it could be easily interpreted that my two stories are telling you give to those who are good and those other ones just walk away. That's not my intention at all. What I want to share with you is that our giving should flow naturally when God calls us to do it. That if we're walking in step with God every moment of our day, there will be moments that don't make sense inside of us, that you will feel the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit, whether it's a man or woman in poverty or just a friend who might need an encouraging word and you have no idea. If we walk in step with the Lord, we need to walk in obedience with Him when He calls us to do so. When I think about those first four verses of chapter 6, here's what I hear Jesus saying to us. Giving to the poor is not optional. This is not an option for us. Jesus didn't say, "If you give." He says, "When you give, do it this way." We can't step around the poverty of our society. We can't step around the hurting of our society. So as a church, I think we do this pretty well. We systematically save 2.5% of everything that is raised. We put that in a fund called Mercy Fund, and our mercy team does a really good job of what we can use those monies for. I'll let you know, we had our board meeting last Sunday afternoon, and we realized we have $18,000 in our Mercy Fund. God has blessed that. Some of that is as a partnership with companies feeding families and other things that are helping us. But we're like, we need to get better at giving money away. We can't hold on to that money. That's money to be used. And so we're starting that conversation of how can we do a better job of this. But there's an individual role we have in this. There's our local opportunities. And Terry's here with Flushing Christian Outreach Center. There's great ways for you to partner with them and to get involved, to volunteer, and to be involved with helping people. There's Flint Eastside Mission, which is a part of the Nazarene Church. There's Carriagetown Ministries, downtown Flint. You find your method. You find your place of service. You find your vehicle, God will bless you. We do that with Operation Christmas Child and various opportunities throughout the year corporately. I'm challenging you, how will this influence and get into your personal space? How will God use you to make a difference in the life of someone else? We can go to our schools too. It's very easy for us and our community to think that we are a very affluent community and there are kids with no needs. Ask any teacher. The percentage of our free and reduced lunches continues to climb. Was it 42%, did I hear you say recently? That's kind of an eye-opener for us, I think. And it's not just about money, because some of these kids that really struggle in poverty at home, sometimes they just need a little extra attention and care and love one-on-one in a classroom. So maybe you know a teacher, and you can reach out to that teacher and say, "Is there any student in your classroom that I could give just an hour of time to?" You don't need the church to organize this for you. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and says, "Make a difference," you need to be a person who makes a difference. Now, maybe you want to come to me and help us organize something. That'd be great. I'm not trying to promote that. I'm just simply saying when the Holy Spirit gets in our minds and our hearts and says, would you respond to this? We need to be people who say yes. We don't need to be people who say, well, that's a great idea. Maybe Pastor Terry can organize that, or maybe Pastor Steve would take that on. I don't know what Pastor Mike does all week. Maybe Pastor Mike could do that. No, no, no. What do you feel the Lord calling you to do? You have a personal opportunity to do this. I want to say this. Our government is not the hope of the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is. And unfortunately, we're hiding in cathedrals instead of bringing healing to our streets. This is where the church needs to be. Not, again, as much corporately as I'm talking about you and your heart this day. The early church was known by its how it embraced compassion and the sharing of resources. We read about this in the book of Acts. It's the way that they had built credibility into their towns. The Church of Jesus is not known for this kind of living today. One of the speakers we heard this week shared with us Barna research that told us what the church is known for today in our world. You want to see those stats? Whether you do or don't, you're going to see them. Here they are. 91% of the respondents said that the church is known as being anti-homosexual. 87% said judgmental, 85% hypocritical, 78% said old-fashioned, 75% said too involved in politics. Now, this might be poor information. Maybe these people have not been around the church to know who we are, but I'm saying this is their perception. And perception to them is reality, right? Nowhere on this list appears love. Nowhere on this list appears compassion. And yet this is the heartbeat of God. Not what we're against, what we're for. The church that had launched after Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit fell upon them was known for the quality of their community, and it drew many outsiders in because they lived life that way. But the Church of Jesus is not known for that today. It's not a good picture. Too often we fall into this trap and the desire to build up for ourselves treasures that this world affords us, just like people who don't know Christ. What did Jesus say about treasures? I'm glad you asked. Verse 19, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. We said this several weeks ago in our series Margin. Our ability to be generous and give to the poor is directly connected to the grip that we have on our treasures. I have four cars. None of them drive better today than the day I bought them. They are rusting. Some have engine and suspension problems, primarily because I have teenage drivers. They acquire dents and dirt. They are being destroyed by our use and our lovely Michigan winters, right? My house needs some drywall repair here and there. My yard needs a miracle. My clothing is shrinking. What? I use the dryer. I'm glad you caught that joke. But I'm sad it's true. My money isn't creating lasting treasure in the stuff I acquire. Jesus says this very truth. True treasure is eternal. True treasure is eternal. How can you store up treasure that is eternal? By investing in what is eternal. So turn to look at the person closest to you, left or right or front or back. I want you to look them in the eye and just smile for just a moment, just quickly, passing glance. I want you to understand this. The only thing eternal in this world is the people we share it with. It's the only thing that's eternal. I spent an evening last week with the May family. Many of you know Kirk and Sandy, who have attended here for many years. Kirk received news that his father, Kurt, was losing his battle with cancer. I reached out to them and they invited me to come up to the hospital in Lansing, and I prayed with them. A room packed full of Kurt's children, all three of them and their spouses, and almost all of their grandchildren. It was a moment that I don't think I'll forget. As I looked at Kurt after that prayer and said, thank you. Thank you for being a man who knew how to love. Because at the end of our lives, all we really can hope for is what Kurt got to experience. Expression of love and hugs from those he had invested in. Leveraging our treasure toward what is eternal. That's what Jesus calls us to in this moment. He continued his message that day with the words I've previously read for you. He connected it with those three very first words, that is why. He ends his conversation on treasure and eternity and says, that is why, in verse 25. That is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? I'm not sure that all of my times of reading this passage, I'm going to stop here just for a moment, we'll continue to read. I'm not sure that I've ever connected the concepts of generosity and investing in eternal things to what Jesus is about to say about worry and anxiety. But his first words in verse 25 is, that is why. So he's obviously pointing back to what he had just said. And I think he's saying your grip on your stuff impacts the stress and worry and anxiety that you can feel in your life. He goes on in verse 36, look at those birds. They don't plant or harvest or store up food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than them, to him than they are? Can your worries add a single moment to your life? I love that verse. No. There's an answer there. No. We know it, but we keep worrying. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So why do you have such little faith? Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Unfortunately, today, these things dominate the thoughts of believers as well. But your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously and He will give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Many of us have heard this. Don't worry about tomorrow. We've even written songs about it. Don't worry, be happy. But not many of us have found it very natural to put this into practice. For some of this can be a chemical thing. I get this. Some of this can be a learned behavior. I understand that. But many of us have just chosen to live anxious lives. I read that there are over 40 million Americans who are over the age of 18 who suffer from some type of anxiety disorder. That's 18%. Of our country, one in every five. I don't believe it's a stretch to believe that worry, fear, and anxiety play a significant role in the violence that plagues our world. Anxiety has impacted my family. Depression reaches into my life often. So beyond even these stats, I believe many of us will allow fear and worry to disrupt our life. Here's the problem with worry and being anxious. It's kind of a dual temptation. The first is to not place your trust in God, and the second part connected to that is then you will chart your own course of action instead of desiring to live faithful to His course of action. I want to give you a phrase today that at first might just seem really strange, but let me have an opportunity to explain it, okay? It's this: anxiety is rooted in our hope. Huh? Kind of sounds a little goofy, doesn't it? Anxiety is rooted in our hope. But let me ask you, or let me say this. If you hope in temporal things, that is fertile soil for your anxiety, and it will grow deep roots. If you live for the things of this world, that's where anxiety thrives. But if you live in eternal things, that is fertile soil for your faith, and roots of anxiety cannot exist where your roots of faith have already dominated. So my question for you is this: what is your hope? What have you truly placed your hope in? A certain income level? Your reputation or status among your community? A long and healthy life? Perfectly behaved children? Anxiety can only be defeated as we learn to trust in God's eternal kingdom and have a perspective in this life that is beyond our wealth, that is beyond our health, and beyond our own understanding. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, Jesus said, and live righteously, and God will give you everything you want. Wait a minute. Nope, check that. God will give you everything you need. Paul writes about the freedom that comes from seeking the eternal kingdom of God. Instead of worldly acceptance and treasure, he says this, Philippians chapter 4, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. This concept is not new. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I read this from the Message paraphrase. I found it to be a pretty powerful way of looking at those two verses. The English Standard Version says verse 7 like this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." As Jesus shares with the people of Israel sitting on that mountainside that day, he's changing the status quo. The status quo of how we are to live in a certain financial status. We aren't to make our giving a spectacle or anything that we get anything in return for. That's not how Jesus taught us. We are to live generously and help meet the needs of others, period. He changes the status quo in how we are to view our investments and reminds the crowd that day that impacting the population of heaven will reap a greater dividend than any stock or financial investment you can make with your money today. He's changing the status quo on where we place our hope and our confidence. It is not in this world. So how does Jesus impact our expectations in this life? This is a conversation that we have in our home all the time. Expectations. I am a pro at not meeting my wife's expectations. She thinks that I get paid for it. If it were true, I'd be a wealthy man. We all have expectations. Some of us high, some of us low. My question for us today is this, and for me as well: how does Jesus impact my expectations of how I live? How do you view your opportunities to live generously toward others? How can Christ displace the worry at the center of your life and fill it with trust and hope and love? God is in the business of grace, and He thrives in redemption. He's given us an opportunity today to place our blessings, our gifts, our treasures at His feet, to place them out of our hands and into His, so we don't have to worry over them. All we have to do is trust Him and glorify Him with them. Phil Wickham authored a great song in response to this, and Pastor Steve is going to come and lead us in that. In the verse, it says these powerful words: "I give you all my life. I'm letting it go. A living sacrifice, no longer my own. All I am is yours. I'm not sure what you're struggling with today, if there's anything that you're struggling with at all. Maybe you're here and, man, life is good. Bless you. But I believe God still wants to remind us that our future, our hope, our trust, our families, our marriages, our jobs, our life can only be placed in His hands if we want to live a life that experiences His blessings. Where is your treasure? In what soil are you allowing your life to build root? And is the root of faith flourishing, or has the root of anxiety taken over? Would you stand with me? We're going to sing this song. Let me just have a word of prayer. Father, continue to challenge my heart. As Pastor Steve said, let the space between you and me become ever so thin, but not just in this moment, but in every moment that I have the opportunity of serving you and loving you. Be in our response today. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.